Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 12, if you will, please. Luke chapter 12. Today's message is not designed to be just the deepest truth you've ever heard. Our purpose this morning is just to remind you of a truth you already know, but something we need to be reminded of. You know, have you ever stopped to think about how we view people is drastically different than how God views people? To us, we look at someone and they're famous. God looks at them and they're foolish because he knows who they are. He knows their heart. To us, we look at someone and they may be popular. God looks at them and he sees that they are perishing. You know, we look at someone and we think they're rich. God looks at someone and sees that they are ruined. So many times we look at this world through the eyes of the world. And we fail to think about God's perspective and see things as God sees them. And so this morning we're going to look at a man that God called a fool. In Luke chapter 12, look at verses 16 through 21. It says, "And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Here's a man that had a lot of things, a lot of traits, a lot of qualities that we look for in people today. He was ambitious. He was energetic. He was successful. He was thrifty. But his heart wasn't right with God. And so God called him a fool. What can we learn from the fool? What qualities do we maybe see that are in the fool that we see in ourselves? Think about three things simply this morning. Number one, we see a fool's prosperity is fleeting. A fool's prosperity is fleeting. In verses 16 through 18 again, it says, "The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' So this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods." Now, what do we know about this man's prosperity? Everything about this man's life and his prosperity was earthly. He had a very good farm. He had great land, produced great results, and he took pride in his harvest. He was doing well. From the outside, things looked great. So he reasoned, it's time to build new barns. Now, what happens in our own lives often when we build something? Most of the time, it's going to be bigger and better. That's exactly what he was going to do. He was going to build larger barns. He was going to take care of what was going on. You know, everything in his life was going exactly as he wanted. Things were going good. Whoever looked at this guy viewed him as a success. You know, he was doing well. He was prospering. But something very important was missing. Look back at verse 15. It says, Jesus said to them, and we'll look at these verses here in a moment, but it said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This farmer saw his prosperity as an opportunity to please himself. He didn't think about God. He didn't think about others. Everything that he possessed was passing. How much of what we're truly striving for in life is passing? How much of what consumes our mind is stuff that's not going to be around for eternity? It isn't going to be there a year from now, maybe even. He had everything that the world could offer. He was rich in the world's standards. But in verse 21, Jesus said he wasn't rich toward God. He had everything the world had to offer, but God called him a fool. Jesus saw selfishness in all that this man did, that he did. He said, "You're a fool." There are a lot of times we live pretty selfish lives. We make a lot of selfish decisions. Don't even think about God. We don't even think about others. I wonder how many times God has called us a fool. Second thing we see is a fool's security is false. A fool's security is false. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. If you look at these verses, you can just picture this guy. This guy is confident. This guy is successful. This guy is one that the world listens to. He walks around and he has this prestigious attitude. He thinks he's made himself something. He's acquired something. He's done all this stuff, and his future looks secure. Verse 19 again, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. I can't even fathom what that financial security looks like. You know, you don't have to worry for years and years and years. That's what that's saying. Goods laid up for many years to come. You know, how many times is that something we think about? You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan for the future. I'm not saying we shouldn't set aside and invest and have those retirement plans and those things, but that's what consumed him for many years to come. He had everything the world had to offer. He was secure in that. He was secure in his possessions. He was the one calling the shots. We'd all like to be in that same financial situation this guy was in. You know, it'd be kind of nice to wake up in the morning and not have to have a money worry or concern. But look at verse 19 again. It says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. For this guy, it was a time to relax and enjoy what he'd accomplished. To sit back and smell the roses. To say, all right, my life's pretty good. I'm going to go buy that house on Lake Michigan, and I'm going to sit out and enjoy the waves. Which I'd love to do, by the way, if any of you want to invest in that for me. You know, that's what he wants. I'm just going to enjoy life. Just going to take it easy. You know, I'm going to live it up in style. I've worked hard. Now's my time. But we see number three. A fool's eternity is fearful. A fool's eternity is fearful. In verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? He's busy enjoying life, getting ready to live it up and do what he wants to do, and he finds out this is his last night on earth. Tonight your soul is required of you. If I had the ability, and praise God I don't, if I had the ability to come to you and with confidence say, you know what? This is your last day on this earth. You're not going to wake up tomorrow. What would you do? I guarantee you, you wouldn't run home to wax the car to make sure it looks good for your last day on earth. You wouldn't run home to fix all the projects you've left undone. Well, I got to make sure that's all set, and that's, you know, and so this looks good when I'm gone. No. You know, what would really matter to you? This is your last day on earth. Last breath you take on this earth is going to be today. You know, it sort of sets your mind thinking a little bit. Instantly, everything changes for this man. Everything he worked so hard for, everything he worked to accomplish, all of his possessions are going to profit him nothing. He couldn't take his possessions with him. You know, seeing what kind of man this is, what do you think is going to happen after he dies? You know, here Jesus says, who will own what you have prepared? Now there's going to be a fight. You know, now the family's going to fight over who gets what's there. And who's going to acquire the most. Now his heirs probably, because they'd observed this man growing up, probably had the same priority set that he did. Now he's going to harvest his decisions and his deeds, not his fields. You know, everything radically changes in a moment. He was going from the fields to the fires of hell. I don't care how much money you get, wealth can't keep you alive when it's time to die. Wealth can't pay back for those decisions you messed up and those things that you blew in this life. Money can't change those things. Money can't change the fact for those times when we ignored God and we ignored others and we simply looked to self. You know, Jesus made it very clear that life doesn't come from an abundance of things. True success, true prosperity is not in what we acquire on this earth. This man had a false view of life. He had a false view of death. He thought his life was about acquiring things and death was way down the road. The greatest tragedy wasn't what this man left behind, but what lay ahead in eternity, in his future. An eternity without God. The man lived without God, he died without God, and his wealth was just an incident in his life. God is not impressed with money. Now, Jesus used the parable as a teaching tool. And we know he used it to teach his disciples because a little bit later, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 16. In verses 19 through 31. He writes to them, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming to lick his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' So then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." You know, Jesus was constantly teaching. And he was telling them again and again, you know what? You need to understand what is really important in life. You need to understand there are consequences for poor choices. And sometimes the consequences for those poor choices are eternity apart from God. Sometimes the consequences are forever life-altering. Now go back to Luke 12 and look at the three verses previous to our text, verses 13 through 15. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' He said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions.'" A man wanted Jesus to solve his problem with his brother over their possessions. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to get involved." Because he knew that any answer he gave, somebody wasn't going to be happy. Because he wasn't addressing the core situation. They weren't concerned about the core situation. You know, it was the heart issue. It was the greed. It was the covetousness. Their greatest need was for their heart to be changed. But they were like a lot of people today. They wanted Jesus to serve them, not save them. Covetousness, greed, is that unquenchable thirst to get more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. maybe a thirst for money, maybe a thirst for things that money can buy. It may be position, it may be authority, maybe a lot of different things. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you have. It's not going to change who you are. It's not going to change your eternity. Now, Jesus didn't deny that we have basic needs. And the Word of God says, you trust in me, I'll take care of those needs. But Jesus taught that we need to be concerned with making our lives richer, not by acquiring things, but by trusting in him. There are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, a lot of us are infected by covetousness and greed, and we're not even aware of it. You know, when you compare our lifestyle to those around the world, we are extremely blessed. We are extremely rich by the world's standards. Yet how often are we thankful for what God has blessed us with? Jesus taught this parable here in Luke chapter 12 to show that there are problems with prosperity. I want to read just a couple verses to you. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, here we have the parable of the sower, or more appropriately, the soils. In Matthew 13, 22, Jesus said, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word until it becomes unfruitful." You know, the pursuit of wealth can choke out the Word of God in our lives. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he said, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. If we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I can give you example after example after example of people I know who were faithful in church, who were serving the Lord, and they got that big promotion at work, or they got this pursuit in their workplace that just consumed their mind, and all they want to do is get ahead. And maybe they're still in church, but that's all that you can say. A lot of times they're not in church. They certainly don't have a priority for a relationship with God. Their priority is success, and their priority is money. Verses 17 through 19 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed." We have to be very careful that wealth doesn't give us a false sense of security, and that we're only satisfied with the things that money can bring and the things that money can buy. What are you trusting in? It's easy when you sit in a church surrounded by Christians to say, "I'm trusting in God." But what about in your day-to-day life? As we go through in the workplace, in our daily schedules, in our daily routines, what are we trusting in? If I told you right now, today's your last day on earth, what are you trusting in? What's your priority? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Today is the day of salvation. Don't be a fool." All of us are at certain times. Trust God. Trust in Him alone. Not in whether or not you have the nicest looking car out in the parking lot. not in whether or not your house is the nicest on the block. Not in whether or not your clothes match up to the latest standards and styles. Trust in God alone. Period. Some of us need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, because my priorities are messed up. God, forgive me for trusting in the things of this world, not in you. Father, thank you for the example you give us in Scripture. Thank you for the truth you tell, even in a simple story like this rich man. Lord, help us not to be a fool. Help us to be thankful for the way you've abundantly blessed us. Thank you for what you give us, how you've supplied us with things to enjoy. Lord, may we not selfishly hoard those things, but be giving and loving and appreciative. But Lord, most of all, help us to trust in you. Maybe today there's somebody sitting here listening to my voice that doesn't even have that relationship with you. And they're trusting in this world. Maybe today they realize this world doesn't have things that can bring eternal values, eternal life, and a home in heaven with you. So, Lord, work in their hearts and minds. May they come talk to me or somebody sitting next to them and know what it means to have a relationship with you. Most of us here are your children. But do we live like that when we leave this building? When people look at our lives, what do they see? Teach us to trust in you and you alone. Change our priorities where they need to be changed. Help us to trust you and to live our lives to bring you glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.